False religion and cults. I don't know about you, but there's been many times where I've been out soul winning, knocking on doors, and I've run across people who are, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and it challenges me to know why I believe what I believe. And I think as Christians, I think that should be said of us. I think we should know why we believe and what we believe. And I think we should be able to, as we deal with these folks, help them understand where, you know, where their error is at also. Now, I'm not saying we should stand and argue with them for a long time, but we should know what they know why they believe what they believe. So I think we should know that also. So I'm going to take the next couple weeks and teach a little bit about false religion and cults, and we'll take a look at some of these specific cults and what they believe, and how that we as Christians can be prepared to give an answer. So let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in this morning. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for these folks that came this morning to Sunday school and came to church. And thank you for all the bus workers that got up this morning and drove the buses. And God, I pray that you would just bless them today, help the young people they brought. And Lord, I pray that you just help us this morning as we study this lesson. Lord, study your word. And God, I pray that you would open our eyes. Lord, you said the entrance of your word giveth light. And Lord, I pray that you would enlighten us in these areas and help us to learn some things that will help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And let me read a few verses here. And I'm going to take you to about three different passages that tell us this idea about false religion and things of that sort, so that we can understand that, hey, you know, Jesus warned us. The Apostle Paul warned us. Other men that God used to write the Bible warned us that there are going to be false doctrines and false beliefs and false teachers. That should be no surprise to us, okay? We were warned that they were going to be here. So let's take a look at these couple passages. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verses 13 through 15. The Bible says this: "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now notice what it says here. It says that they are deceitful workers. All right. Now, if someone's deceitful, that means they're not truthful. That means that they're sly, they're slick. And if you are ever around too many of these folks, you see them on TV or you see them wherever else, that's one word that you can say, that they're deceitful and they're sly. And notice what it says here. It says that they transform themselves, that they make themselves to appear to be something they're not. And we find out that they're just like their predecessor or their person that they're emulating from, which is none other than Satan himself, for he was transformed into an angel of light. All right, so that's the first passage we find. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Man, can somebody keep that kid quiet? Man, they're interrupting me here. Help us. just kidding, that's mine. So 1 John chapter 4. All right. Of course, she doesn't cry hardly ever until we get to church and she hears her dad start preaching. So I don't know what that says, but help us. All right, 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says this: "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Now notice what the Apostle John is saying here. He says that to believe not every spirit, but to try the spirits. Well, you know what that tells me? That there's some false spirits out there. There's some false spirits that are in work trying to deceive people. Notice what it says here. It says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." There's a way to know what spirit is right and what spirit is wrong. There's a way to know that. We don't have to be deceived by these false spirits, okay? Notice here, the test for it is this: every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. All right, now, you know what that tells me? Just because someone may have a few different beliefs about other things, but if they believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and believe salvation by grace through faith, well, they may have a few other different beliefs than us, but if they believe that, then they're not classified as a cult, okay? Now, they may not be the type of people we'd run with. They may not be the type of people we'd associate with, but just because, you know, that they may have a few other different beliefs, but if they do believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, like the Bible teaches, and they believe He has come in the flesh, well, they're not a cult, okay? So there's a difference between maybe folks that believe a little different than there are cults, okay? But notice it says here that that's the test to tell whether or not the Spirit is of God or whether it's of, notice what it says, of Antichrist, okay? There's a way to tell. Now, let's go to one more passage, Galatians chapter 1. Let's go there, Galatians chapter 1. Now, I want to lay this foundation for you before we kind of dive in and teach it about this so that you'll understand that the fact that false religion is very biblical as far as the fact that God said it would be around, okay? So let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, and Paul says this, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto," now notice this phrase here, "another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now notice what Paul says here. He says, look, I don't care who says another gospel's right. I don't care if it's me, your spiritual father. I don't care if it's another man. I don't care if it's an angel. If he preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. That word accursed means damned. That means there's no hope for them because they're not teaching and preaching the right things. Okay? So I think we've established through Scripture the fact that there is false prophets, there are deceitful workers, there are people and spirits that try to convince men of another gospel. Okay, you agree with me on that? I mean, I think we've laid that biblical foundation. All right, now, if you would look in your average phone book or newspaper at the church directory, okay? I mean, there's a listing after list after list of different churches that demonstrate the variety of religious ideas and movements in existence today. I mean, there's things that some of us have never even heard of before. That these people that call themselves groups. I mean, here in Jasonville, there's a church called the Christadelphians or something like that. Christadelphian. What's that even about? I'll be honest with you. I don't know. I've never even studied their religion, but they consider themselves some kind of religion. And you look in the phone book, and there's listing after listing after listing of churches and different religions. Okay? Now, an examination of these teachings would show that the majority of them teach and preach another gospel. If their teachings and preachings were known, they preach another gospel. A growing number of American religions are commonly identified. We call them cults or sects. Okay? That's what they're known as. And while many of these had their beginning in the 19th century, their greatest growth has taken place since 1900 and in many cases since the end of World War II. That's when a lot of these things have grown and have become prevalent. Okay? Now, it's always funny to me when you talk to these people, you know, especially, you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and things like that. What happened to all the people? Where'd they go before their religion come to existence? You know, that, to me, that's always a big, you know, question that I would have for them, okay? But anyway, to expose what is believed to be a doctrinal error is often objected as being negative and not displaying Christian love. I mean, how dare we say that what they're teaching is not right? I mean, you know, of course, you know, God's a God of love. You know, everything's got to be positive. And to do that, that's negative and that's not being very Christian. Well, that's what they want to say to us, okay? But if you would examine the New Testament and some quotes of Jesus Christ, well, in fact, let me give you one, okay? You know what? Christ often expressed a negative. He often did, okay? For example, Matthew 7:15. Now this is Jesus here, okay? And notice how unpolitically correct Jesus is when he talks, okay? "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Man, now think about it. If Jesus was here today saying that, man, you talk about politically incorrect. You know what he said? Hey, you beware of them. Outward, they look like sheep, but inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Okay? So Jesus Christ himself exposed and wanted folks to be aware of these false prophets who appeared to be something they weren't. Okay? That's what that's talking about. When they come to them in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They appeared to be something that they weren't. Okay? Now notice what he said here. Jesus said, "Ye shall know them." How shall ye know them? Ye shall know them by their fruits. You know why you have to know them by their fruits? Because sometimes outwardly they're very deceiving. They're in sheep clothing. They look like everyone else. But you're going to know them by your fruits. You know, it's interesting to note here that judgment is accomplished by what an individual does and teaches. That's what judges them, is by their own fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. The verse we just read in 1 John, it said this. Believe, we were instructed when it said here that, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. We are instructed that word try means to test. We're instructed to test the spirits, whether they be of God. Now let me ask you this. Why are we to try the spirits? You know why we are? Because it said many false prophets are gone out to the world. Many. That word many means not a few, okay? I think you understand what that means. The reason we're to try them, because there are many false prophets. In fact, you know a truth of the Bible, just a biblical truth, is that more people are going to go to hell than go to heaven. I mean, that's a biblical truth. What's the Bible say? Wide is the way, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, but narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. And so folks, this idea of false religion and many people being deceived, that's very biblical. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter warns this. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be. Now notice here, shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. I like Peter's words there, his adjectives. Damnable heresies. Damnable. That means they're damning people to hell. It's not a matter of another way. It's not a matter of, you know, the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. It's not a matter of all roads lead to heaven. They're damnable heresies. And we need to understand that they're damning people to hell by what they're teaching. They're damnable heresies. And notice what he says here, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. There's Peter and his adjectives again. I love that. Pernicious ways. Many shall be that follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Isn't that exactly where we're at today? The way of truth to be evil spoken of? I mean, hey, if you go out there and you preach the gospel and you're preaching the truth, they think you're a hate monger. You know, they think you're being narrow-minded. You know why? Because the truth is being evil spoken of. Now, folks, look, this should not surprise us. The Bible warns us that this is going to happen. And let's turn here. Let's go to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And let me explain to you something about the truth as we know it. The book of Jude. And, of course, there's only one chapter there, so we don't have to worry about finding the right chapter. Jude, and let's look at verse... let's read verses 3 and 4. Notice what it says here. Beloved, now once again, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to saved people. He's writing to the church. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's four things I want us to notice out of these two verses we read. Number one is this: there is only one faith. Notice what it says here. He's talking about, when I write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for what? The faith. the faith. There is only one faith. It's not a faith. It's not one faith. It's the faith. And what we believe in, folks, as far as our doctrinal positions, is considered the faith. Not a faith. The faith. All right? So, there's only one faith. Now, notice what it says here. This faith was once delivered. Now, that word, once delivered, it means once for all. You know that song we sing? Once for all, O sinner, receive it. That's where that comes from. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Hey, the faith was delivered once for all. Once delivered. Hey, that means it was delivered one time. Not many a times. Not when somebody supposedly found or had a new revelation. No, it was delivered once for all. And Jesus Christ was the deliverer. Praise the Lord for that. And not Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witness. He wasn't the deliverer. I'm glad Jesus Christ, not Joseph Smith, Jesus Christ was the one that delivered it. Praise the Lord for that. All right. Now, notice what else it says here. Number three is this. Christians are to earnestly contend for that faith. Notice what it said there. That we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now notice here. Why do we have to earnestly contend? That word contend means to struggle for. Now why should we have to struggle for something if there was no one to struggle against? Okay? Hey, he warns us here that it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight. You must earnestly contend for that faith. Okay? Not casually contend. Not, you know, just nonchalantly go about it. You must earnestly contend for the faith. And folks, listen to me. Hey, we must earnestly contend for the faith. It's worth contending for. It's worth fighting for. It's worth putting on the gloves and duking it out for, folks. It's the faith. It's what's going to keep people out of hell. The faith. And we must earnestly contend for that faith. And then fourth of all, we notice is that there are enemies of that faith. Notice what it said there. For there are many men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained this condemnation, ungodly men. There are going to be enemies of the faith. So we must contend against the enemies for the faith. Okay? You follow me so far? I know I'm giving you a lot of facts, but I'm trying to lay some groundwork here before we start actually teaching about the different type of cults and things of that sort. Okay? So, there's only one faith. The faith was once delivered. Christians are to earnestly contend for that faith. And there are enemies of the faith. Okay? They're enemies of the faith. All right? That's why we're not, that's why Pastor Jerry doesn't belong to the National Council of Churches. That's why he doesn't have a seat on the local ecumenical board. You know why? Because some of those men that are on that board are the exact enemies we're supposed to be contending against. Because they are part of those deceitful workers who are teaching damnable heresies. Okay? So, the seriousness of the departure from the faith, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1. This is what he says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now notice here. Who speaketh? The Spirit speaketh. How's the Spirit speaking here? He's speaking expressly. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. Now, listen, when someone that at one time belonged to the faith, okay, and they depart from that faith, that's a casualty of war. But you know what, folks, that's to be expected. You know why that's to be expected? Because it says right here that men are going to depart from the faith. You know why? They're going to be seduced by the doctrines of devils. There's going to be a demonic seduction to try to get men to depart from the faith. Can we not all testify? I mean, I'm sure all of us know of some folks throughout our lifetime that we've known to depart from the faith. You know why? They were seduced by evil spirits. Because, folks, there's a battle going on. Okay? Pastor Jerry spent the whole month of April teaching us about the spiritual battle that's going on. Okay? Now, we need to wake up. We need to understand this. That there are spirits out there designed that their main job is to try to get people to depart from the faith. Now, we must not become susceptible to that. We must not allow those seducing spirits to draw us away from the faith, okay? So we that's why we've got to be grounded, rooted and grounded in what we believe in. 1 Corinthians 15:58. But I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of the Lord, that you... No, that's a different verse. I misquoted that there for a minute. But it's talking about there where we're supposed to be grounded. Okay? And so listen to me. We got to know why we believe what we believe. We got to know that. Okay? So that we're not led away from the faith. All right? Now, let me answer this question. What is a cult? Okay? What is a cult? Although there are many religious movements in the world, in all actuality, there's only two religions. You say, now, wait a minute. No. Now, listen. There's really only two. Number one is this. The one that finds salvation as a work of man. That's the first one. The one that finds salvation as a work of man. Now, all these false religions and false cults, it's all summed up in the fact that they think they can work their way to God. All of them. All of them. All these false religions, all these false cults are a salvation by works. Trying to find their way to God on their own merit. And the other one, of course, is true Christianity that attributes salvation to God alone. So in all actuality, there's only two. There's salvation by grace through faith, or there's salvation by works, man trying to appease God on their own merits. That's all there are. There's only two. Now, of course, we know the verses. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works. It's not of works. And we all understand that. I'm preaching to the choir here this morning, okay? But we know salvation is not of works, okay? Now, let me keep moving here. False religion has always been around since the very beginning of time. Always. Okay? It all started with Cain and Abel. Okay? You remember the story. Okay, that was the first evidence that we have of false religion. Okay, God commanded that the sacrifice be brought through a blood sacrifice. And, of course, Abel, he did what God commanded him to do. He brought the best out of his flock to offer as a sacrifice to God. But if we go back and read the story, and for time's sake, we're not going to do it this morning, you know what Cain did. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. You know why he brought the fruit of the ground? Because it was of his own work. He was trying to come to God on his own terms and not to come to God on God's terms. Okay? So false religion has been around since the beginning of time. And from there on forth, we've had from the very beginning, man trying to get to God on their own efforts. Man trying to get to God on their own efforts. Now, in order to understand a little bit about these cults, let me just give you a brief church history lesson. Okay? And I'll be brief. We need to understand the fact about how church history came about. Ever since Jesus Christ established the church 2,000 years ago, there's always been the true church of Jesus Christ. Always. Ever since Christ established the church. Now, Pastor Jerry's been teaching us about that, okay? About the when the church was established. Now, some people want to say it was established on Pentecost. I think most good Baptists will agree that the church was established when Jesus Christ called out his disciples. Okay, the word church, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. Okay, so that's debatable. Whether or not you believe it started on Pentecost or when he called his disciples really doesn't matter. The fact is, Jesus Christ started the church about 2,000 years ago. And ever since he started it, there's always been the true church of Jesus Christ. You know why we know that? Because he promised that. He promised the perpetuity of his church, basically meaning that it's always going to be there. It's always going to be around. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it when it's built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. So ever since Christ started the church, there's always been a segment of Christians that make up the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, throughout history, we've been known by different names. Okay? Now, I'm sure many of you know this, but the name Baptist, we're not called Baptist because of John the Baptist. Okay? That's not why we're Baptist. Okay? That's not where we get our name from. But John was a Baptist, and I'm glad we're a Baptist too. Okay? I think God in his foreknowledge knew we'd be called Baptist, and that's why he called John the Baptist. But regardless, that's not why we're Baptist. Down through history, we've been called many different things. Okay? Now, according to Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay? After Christ ascended, the church, they were empowered, just like Pastor Jerry's been teaching on Wednesday night. The Holy Spirit empowered them. It all began at Pentecost. And for A couple hundred years, the Christian beliefs were spread throughout the world, and thousands of folks were saved. Thousands were saved. But this did not come without a price. There was severe persecution in the first hundred years, the first couple hundred years of church history. Major persecution. Okay, that's when Emperor Nero lived, times like that. That's when he would, you know, line his garden with impaled Christians on stakes, lit alive to light his garden. Terrible time of church persecution. But yet, isn't it amazing that even though the church was persecuted, that's probably the greatest time in history that the church flourished? During that time of persecution. Now, it's said, of course, you've heard the history, how it gives the accounts of the apostles being martyred. It says that, of course, we know from the Bible that Stephen was stoned. History tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew, his brother, was crucified. Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified on a cross the shape of an X. James was run through with a sword. John was exiled on Patmos. Philip was crucified and stoned. Bartholomew was flayed by knives. Thomas was killed by a spear. James the Less was thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Jude was shot with arrows. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets till dead. And Luke was hanged. A lot of persecution. Well, what a time to be a Christian and give your life. But they did. And we have them to thank for our Christian heritage which began that. Now, after centuries of persecution, by the early 4th century, okay, a new Roman emperor known as Constantine came on the scene. Okay? Now, something happened to Constantine. He believes it was a religious experience. I believe it was one of these ministers, one of these false, deceivable ministers. Okay? I'm sure many of you know the story. In 313... Constantine had a vision of a fiery red cross in the sky, and on that cross was written in fiery letters these words, "In this thou shalt conquer." Okay, he was getting ready to go into battle. He saw this vision. It was a vision of a cross, and on that cross the words were, "In this sign conquer." Now, he interpreted that to mean that he should become a Christian. And by giving up paganism and by attaching the spiritual power of the Christian religion onto the temporal power of the Roman Empire, the world would easily be conquered. Okay, this is what he took that to mean. Okay, that he should become a Christian because he realized something, Constantine did, that this religion known as Christianity, there was something awful special about it. I mean, hey, everybody was, you know, they were being hunted down, they were being killed, but yet it was thriving like nothing else anyone had ever seen in history before. So he realized there was some power behind this, okay? So what he did is he supposedly saw this vision and he decided that he was going to start a relationship between Christianity and the Roman Empire. And guess what was the child of that relationship? The Roman Catholic Church. That's where it began at. That's where it started from, was Constantine and his marriage of the Roman Empire and Christianity. Now, at first, it wasn't what we have as modern-day Catholicism now. But as it went on through history, all these pagan beliefs and pagan rituals, they adapted from different cultures and different religious groups, and it was morphed into what it is today. Okay? That was the start of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, by the way, okay, true Christianity was started way before that. It began with Jesus Christ. The church began with Jesus Christ. The church did not begin with Constantine. Okay, it started when Jesus Christ started the church. Now, as you understand, down through history, as history goes on by, there were men like Martin Luther. There were men like John Calvin, who were at one time Catholics. Okay, and they realized that by studying the Bible, Martin Luther was saved by reading Romans 1:17, where it says, "The just shall live by faith." He was a priest. He was a scholar. And when he read that verse captivated him, and he realized something, that all this stuff that the church, the Roman Catholic Church, had been feeding him was a bunch of malarkey. And he realized it was false. So by reading that, Martin Luther became converted to a saved man, and he pulled out from the Catholic Church. Now, before he pulled out, he tried to reform the Catholic Church. But he soon found out that was a losing battle. Okay? And him and men like John Calvin, they pulled out, and they became known as Protestants because they protested what was happening in the Catholic Church. Now, folks, don't let anyone tell you something. If you're a Baptist, you're not a Protestant. okay? And I'm kind of sick and tired of every time you have to check your religious beliefs on something, you're either Protestant or you're Catholic, you're Jew. Now, wait a minute, I'm neither. I'm a Baptist, okay? I'm not a Protestant, neither are you, okay? Because we never were part of the Catholic Church to begin with, like these men were, okay? Now, thus, throughout history, we can trace our roots all the way to that. Now, we became known as Baptist because once we, of course you understand something. The Roman Catholic Church instituted you have to baptize your infants. If you don't baptize them, it was illegal not to baptize them. Okay? And, of course, we as Baptists, we as Christians, the true Christianity, realized that was false. And we know we weren't going to baptize our infants. So later on in life, when they did come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we rebaptized them. Okay? That's why they called us Anabaptists or rebaptizers, thus getting the name Baptist attached to us. Okay? And down through history, we've been called many different things. But that's where the term Baptist came from. All right? Now, so that's kind of a brief history lesson of the true Church of Jesus Christ and the false church, the Catholic Church. Now, down throughout history, if you trace this thing out, man, as the Protestant movement moves on and the Catholic Church moved on, there's all kinds of splinter cells that's happening. Okay? All these different churches split off from the Protestants, from the Catholics, and thus we have the mess we have today where there's thousands of different religions. Everybody has their own way. Okay? But I'm trying to establish this. The true Church of Jesus Christ has always existed since Jesus Christ started it. Okay? So understand that. We didn't come from the Catholic Church. That's not why we're around. We're here. We can trace our line directly to the apostles and to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, where do the cults and false religions come to play? As we study each one out individually, we're going to see that somewhere along the line, man thought he knew better than God and decided to err from biblical truth. Okay? As we study them out, we're going to see how slick the devil's been into deceiving people and blinding them from the truth. Now, here are some distinctive traits of a cult. All right, number one is this: an extra scriptural source of authority. All right, you study it out, you find out. The Jehovah Witnesses, okay, their literature is known as the Watchtower or Awake, okay? But you know what's interesting? That they had to write a Bible to fit their beliefs, and that Bible is called the New World Translation. They wrote a Bible to fit their beliefs. And by the way, they've had to revise it 5 different times because as their beliefs changed, they changed their Bible to fit their beliefs. Extra scriptural authority. Okay, the Mormons. Okay, everyone knows what their book is. It's called the Book of Mormon. It was written by a man named Joseph Smith. By the way, you know when Joseph Smith supposedly got the inspiration to write this book? When he was in an occult, drug-induced trance. That's where he got his inspiration to write the Book of Mormon. He used to be an occultist, as far as Satan worshiper. And he was in a drug-induced trance, and supposedly the angel Gabriel appeared to him, and he got this revelation called the Book of Mormon. Now, could you imagine basing your beliefs off a book like that? Basing your beliefs off something that was founded by a man who, just wrote a bunch of stuff because, some supposedly vision told him that? Now, folks, that's the difference, okay? An extra scriptural source of authority. Of course, the Catholics have the Catholic Bible. The Muslims have their Quran. By the way, we don't have, some people ask me this, how do you know your religion's right? I said, I don't believe in a religion, I believe in a Bible. It's not a matter of my religion being right, it's a matter of my book being right. It's a matter of the King James Bible being right. Okay, that's how I know what I believe is right, because I don't believe in a religion, I believe in a Bible. I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe that it was divinely inspired, and let me just tell you this, and this is one of the sayings that I teach our boys a Bible class. Folks, you can bank on the book. You can bank on the book, okay? Hey, I'm just telling you this. If the Bible's wrong, we're all in trouble, okay? I mean, hey, if this is a lie, hey, there ain't nothing worth living for anyway. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not a lie. I've seen God's power through this Bible, what it can do to people's lives. There's no way this thing's a lie, okay? So you can bank on the book. So one of the distinctive traits of the cults is they have an extra scriptural source of authority. Number two is this. They deny the denial of justification by grace alone. There's always some kind of works involved. Always. Okay? And I'm not going to get into that right now because I'll get into that when I individually teach about each one. All right? Number three is this. The devaluation of Christ. The devaluation of Christ. To most of these cults, Christ was a great man. He was a great teacher. But he was not God to them. That's how you can know. Remember what 1 John chapter 4 said? If any spirit that says Jesus Christ was not come in the flesh, it's not of God. Well, let me tell you something. Most of these cults don't believe Jesus Christ was God. They devaluate him. And number four is this. The group as the exclusive community of the saved. Now you talk to them. Okay? What's the big number at the JWs? 144,000. You know why? Because they're the only ones that they think that can make it to heaven. Now, I'll teach you about what they believe about the other people when we talk about them. All right? Now, listen to me. There are billions, I said billions, that are being deceived by false cults and false religions. Billions. In the United States, and this poll was taken around the year 1999. So this was 10 years ago. And I guarantee it's more now. Around 1999, there were 900,000 Jehovah's Witnesses in the United States. That's almost a million. 900,000, 3.5 million of them in 200 different countries. I wonder if there are 3.5 million soul-winning Christians in 200 different countries. I doubt it. And that was 10 years ago. The Mormons. In the United States, the church, they call themselves the Latter-day Saints, is the fourth largest denomination in the United States, the Mormon Church is, with over 5.5 million members. 5.5 million in the United States alone. Worldwide, there are over 13 million Mormons. Worldwide, 13 million Mormons. Among every four humans in the world, one of them is a Muslim. Muslims have increased over 235% in the last 50 years, up to 1.6 billion. Now, this is a very recent statistic. 1.6. That means one-fourth of the Earth's population is a Muslim. One-fourth. Okay? Christianity has only increased by 47%. There are 10 million Muslims in the United States. That's scary. 10 million Muslims in the United States compared to only about 6 million Jews. Man, that's a lot of people being deceived. 17.4% of the Earth's population is Catholic. That is approximately 1.13 billion people that call themselves Catholics. 1.1. In fact, the new polls are saying now that there are more Muslims than Catholics. Now, folks, that is, if you added all those totals up together, that is over, just on these that I gave, just on these four that I gave, it's over almost half of the world's population deceived by false religion. Why are so many people being deceived? Folks, we got to understand something. That there is a battle going on between good and evil. There's a battle. Hey, when God says that this thing about spiritual wickedness in high places, he wasn't kidding. There are so many people being deceived by this junk. Satan's goal is to blind men to the truth of Jesus Christ, and he will do it any way possible. No, may I say this? Okay? Pastor Jerry spent some time teaching us about the occult. That stuff is real, obviously. That stuff has a comeback too. But may I say this? More people are going to hell from false religion than biting heads off chickens, putting on black robes, praying to around pentagrams, and sacrificing to goat heads. More people are going to hell because of false religion than to that. True Satanism is false religion. That is true Satanism. Okay? I had a teacher in Bible college used to say that other stuff is just stupidity, which, you know, it is. But listen to me. True Satanism is false religion. And Satan is deceiving billions of people with false religion. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do you hear what that said? Hey, if we hide our gospel, you know what's hidden to? Those that are lost. The ones whose mind has been blinded by the truth from Satan. And folks, the only thing that's going to set folks free from that blinding is the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important that we as the Church of Jesus Christ hold the light high. We be the light bearers God wants us to be. Because, folks, that's the only thing that's going to illuminate men's blinded minds to the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Satan is a deceiver. I mean, he is a major deceiver. How does he do this? Well, I'll tell you how he does it. He does it with human representatives. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Let me read this to you. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. We read that a while ago. Hey, you know how he used that? He uses his human instruments of false apostles. Now, there are some things that can be logically looked at why maybe these cults are growing. Different things like this. Enlisting large numbers of laymen, use of home doctrinal studies, making a skillful method of making converts, use of the mass media, publication and distribution of large quantities of attractive literature, strong financial support, efforts to meet human need. All these things could be attributed to why these cults are growing, but let me tell you the number one reason why these cults are growing is because the Church of Jesus Christ is not fulfilling the purpose for which it was started. That's why. Because, folks, we're not opening our mouths. The church is not doing its job. That's why that's the main reason why these cults are thriving. How was it back when the Iron Curtain fell in Russia? The day that they allowed missionaries in that country, there were plane loads of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons entering the country the day it opened. Yet, we as Christians who have the true gospel had to, first of all, get people even burdened to go. And once we did, it took them several years before they could get the financial backing to get there. And is it no wonder that if you walk down Missionary Hall and if you could talk to every single missionary on that Missionary Hall, that every single one of them, without a doubt, would say in the country they're in, there are Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, and Catholics. You know why? Because they're doing their job better than we're doing our job. That's the number one reason why these cults are thriving. These cults are a challenge to the Church of Jesus Christ. For years, the cults have confronted the true church and made us stutter and stammer on why we believe what we believe. But you know what? I believe it's time for we as Christians to do what the Bible says, study to show ourselves approved unto God, figure out why it is we believe what we believe, and make them guys tuck their tail between their legs and run away from our door. It's time that we as Christians do that. It's time for us to know what we believe. We've got it. We've got to know it, folks. It's not good enough just to ride on the coattails of the preacher. It's not good enough just to ride on the coattails, young people, of what our parents have taught us. It's time for us to figure out what our beliefs are, what the Bible says, and start believing it, putting it into practice, and be able to, what it says in 1 Peter 3:5, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's time that we're ready to give an answer to every man. We have no excuse, folks. We have the completed Word of God, which God puts high emphasis on. Last Sunday when I preached at Victory, we were preaching about the Bible. You understand that God puts more emphasis, more credibility to His Word than an eyewitness account that the apostles had of them, that they had of Christ Himself. God says we have a more sure word of prophecy than Peter's writing that, than when I laid eyes on Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. And that more sure word of prophecy is the Bible. Now, folks, we have that. God's given that to us. He's preserved it for us. Now, let's pick it up. Let's learn it. Let's read it. Let's meditate upon it. Let's study it. And let's put to flight those false doctrines and false cults who are trying to steal the converts that we need to be reaching in this area. And let's not be ashamed to take out the Bible and start using our sword as the offensive weapon that God wanted to be for us. Okay? Now, next week, I'll take the Sunday School Hour. I'll break down different cults, what they believe, their beliefs about it, just give you some information so we can be better prepared to do what we taught this morning. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you, God, for the study of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we do have the truth. Lord, not because we think it's the truth, but because your word says it's the truth. And by faith, we believe that it is, Lord, because that's what you said it is. Now, God, I pray that you bless our service this morning. Thank you for all the folks here, and help us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.